Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Hope you've had a great week. Well, here are a few statements, and while I read them, I want you to decide if you resonate with them at all. You ready? I want to have better relationships, but it's always on me to fix things. This person's approval means everything to me. It's like he or she controls me. Why can't I get free from this cycle? Well, my guest today is Steve Arterburn, and he says that if you find yourself thinking thoughts similar to these, it is time to take your life back. And he's going to help us understand how we can stop letting the past and other people control us. He's got a fantastic book, and it's titled Take Your Life Back. We're going to get him on in just a moment. Want you to know we've got a very exciting writers conference coming up in July. Telling you about it now because registrations are open. Bringing an A-list faculty in. If you've got a dream to be published, I'm telling you, whenever people ask me the secret to getting published, I say the first thing you ought to do is get yourself to a writers conference. Well, now we're providing it with amazing editors, agents, and experts in the field. And the first 350 registrants are guaranteed a face-to-face one-on-one appointment with a faculty member of your choice. You want more information, you'll find it at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. And also, we are growing by leaps and bounds, and we are thrilled about it. We thank God for it. We thank you for it. And so if you are listening in at one of our new signals, I just need to give you a shout out. If you're listening in on 1290 AM in Hartford or 94.1 FM in West Hartford, Connecticut, just want to say we love you. So glad to be in your community and glad to have you part of our family. 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, and 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities, and of course, friends streaming online from around the world. We sure appreciate each and every one of you. Well, my guest today writes this: God is always moving towards us, always calling us home, always ready to enfold us with loving arms. We expect judgment. God offers grace. We expect condemnation. God responds with mercy. Isn't that great news? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Steve Arterburn is a best-selling author and founder and chairman of New Life Ministries. He hosts the nationally syndicated New Life Live daily program, creator of the Women of Faith conferences. I'm sure you've heard of those as well. Honored to have him back on the program. Steve, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you, Susie. It is wonderful to be with you and get to spend a whole hour with you and the folks that listen to you.
Yeah, we're excited about it. It's such an important topic. I'm telling you, Steve, one of the things that gets me out of bed every day is the idea that we as God's people live so far beneath our spiritual privilege. I don't know how else to say it, but we talk about this on the show a lot. We live in constant reaction to our stuff versus response to God. And that really is your heartbeat, and I can't wait to unpack this great book. We always start our conversation, though, talking scripture. Wondering if you've either got a life verse or just one you've been thinking about that you can share with us.
Well, one of my favorite verses, and it's right there at the very beginning. It's the Ephesians 5:20. Oh my goodness, I've forgotten my verse.
That's okay.
My life verse. Well, it's late here.
Yeah.
Anyway, but it's the scripture that says that if we will trust in God, that we can experience and have things that we can't even imagine mm-hmm. would come true for us, that we can't even dream for. And I think it's Ephesians 3:20.
Okay. Yep, that's
so,
it.
So my mind is a blank right now. But anyway, I write that on all the books that I sign because that's what's happened in my life. I mean, I never dreamed that, you know, I could be part of something and 5 million women come with Women of Faith. I mean, that's beyond anything I could have ever even imagined. So I found it true for my life. And it doesn't mean that everything that you want to come true is going to come true. It doesn't mean that you can have everything that you ever thought about wanting. But it does mean that if you trust God, there are going to be some things that happen that you just never even thought imaginable. And I just want other people to experience that. But you really can't experience that if your whole life is just reacting to how people treat you or reacting to something out of your past. That's a horrible, horrible way to live. Mm. And Take Your Life Back is an attempt by Dave Stoop and myself to get people out of that rut.
You know, I just read on the show the other day a reading from Streams in the Desert. It was one of those old ancient writers, and he said something to the effect that it's such an unfortunate thing that many people sabotage their life's calling by engaging in constant offenses and reactions, you know, to their enemies, so to speak. So it's like they're sabotaging their purpose because they're turning around and constantly offendable, constantly in conflict, constantly out for that pound of flesh, so to speak. Have you seen that as well?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, we are so unaware of every blessing that we have, so ungrateful to just, you know, if you're listening to this program, there's a really good chance that you're probably in the top 1% of people in the world as far as standard of living goes. And we get so bogged down with the little petty things that don't really matter, and we miss the great gifts that God has for us. And, you know, there are all these different ways that people think change happens. And if you've been believing in a way that change happens and the change hasn't happened, it might be time to start to look at some options for how people change and how you could change.
And we're going to get into some of those practical applications. I want you start by unpacking the prodigal son story. And before we get to the brother, the offended brother, talk about just the scandal of the father, the way he welcomed that son back. And that just, I love that you set the stage this way, because shame can so easily creep in when we realize we're held captive by whatever holds us captive. So speak to that, if you would.
Well, it's common knowledge that the Jewish fathers of that day, 2,000 years ago, whenever, that they were very stoic, and, you know, they would sit, legs crossed, and if you wanted to talk to them, you came to them. And there was a tremendous amount of respect that was given to them. So when Jesus presents a story here that has a Jewish father getting up and running, literally running toward this boy, because he's been looking for him, he's been wanting to see him, and he runs. I mean, only girls ran back then like that. And it just shows you that God is surprising. His love is greater than you ever dreamed. When you think he's angry and bitter and mad at you, he wants a relationship with you, and he's doing everything he can to run toward you, to be part of your life. And the only reason he won't be is that you won't let him, that you'll resist that.
And I just thought it was so great how you talked also about this, the brother. It was interesting. You wrote, he'd done everything right in his eyes, yet the abundant life still eluded him. Talk about the older brother's plight, if you would.
Well, the older brother, felt entitled, felt like, I've done all these good things, so reward me, give me what I'm entitled to, versus doing all those things in such a way with humility that he would be so grateful that his brother has been found, saved, brought back, he's made his way home. He'd be so grateful for that that he'd be celebrating with them. But that isn't what happened. And so a lot of us are so like that elder brother. We think, you know, we deserve this, God needs to do that. And then when things don't magically and wonderfully work out, well, we're angry at God, or we feel abandoned by God, and we have no idea why God is not paying attention to us or cruel to us, when in reality we need to be doing the things that are right in honor of God with an expectation of nothing in return. So it's just a very powerful story, a graphic story that shares the grace of God along with grace for the worst of us who act out, but then also that elder brother who we talk about acts in. He doesn't show you his rebellion. It's inside. And many of us nice little Christians, that's what we do. We have all of this crummy stuff inside, and we don't let you see it, but it's there. We look real good, but on the inside, it's not so good.
Wow. And this was amazing. You said that at any time the older brother could have stepped out of the shadows and entered into the celebration, but he was unable to see the situation from a different perspective. I wonder, Steve, how often do we sabotage our own abundance because of our own locked down perspective?
Yeah, I think we do it quite a bit. You know, the Bible is so clear. I think it's Proverbs 3:5. It says, do not lean on your own understanding. If you lean on your own understanding, you're not going to be leaning long because you're going to fall. And we've got to trust in the Lord's understanding. And so the more that we live our own life in reaction to other people or our past, the more we live our own life trying to get what we think we deserve or what we want, then the more we sabotage what God really wants for us. And, you know, you see it all the time. You see people that you thought were so faithful and wonderful, and then they fall later in life. They don't finish well. And I just think it's because maybe their expectation got higher and higher with their level of achievement. And I don't think God is going to meet our every whim and come in and give us the things that we want. He wants to build our character. And we all know that spoiling somebody by giving them everything they want, well, that's not going to build character. That destroys character.
We even think of the word spoiling. When food is spoiled, it's ruined. It's not tasty anymore. You ruin somebody when they're spoiled. And
right.
As soon as we start to think, I deserve more than God is giving me, or I'm entitled to this and more, there's something spoiled in our character, isn't there?
There is. And I think that so many people have been turned off from the Christian faith, not because of Jesus, not because of the teaching, but because of the way some of us Christians have lived out our life. And I just, I hope and pray that anybody listening, that you can separate out what is the true message of Christ and the life of Christ from maybe some Christian that has hurt you. You know, I've written books for singles like Is This the One? And, oh my goodness, the stories I hear of men that, you know, say, I'm a Christian, or a woman that says, I'm a Christian. But there's nothing about their dating life that comes close to anything that Christ would have taught. And so a lot of times people get hurt by a Christian who's not living or walking their faith, and then they think all of Christianity is sorry, that Christians are all crummy or Christianity is a fake. Not. It's just that they were with kind of a crummy person.
And all the reason to each of us to take our life back. I mean, others are watching. Others are impacted by what we say and what we do. The title of Steve Arterburn's book is Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. One of the things he says is to live that abundant life, we must simply open our arms and clench our grip on everything we've been so desperately trying to hold onto. We've got 3 copies of Steve's book. Email me if you want in the drawing. I love this book. It's so practical. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. If you've got a question for Steve, include that as well. More with Steve Arterburn on the other side. Part of taking our life back is being honest about our need. And Scripture talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know what the poor in spirit means? Blessed are those who know their need. When we know our need, we don't have to despair. We don't have to fall under condemnation. We actually can get excited because it means there's more of the kingdom to inherit. God wants us well. He wants us whole. Talking to Stephen Arterburn today, title of his book, Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. And before the break, Stephen, you were talking about the prodigal. The older brother had a different kind of captivity, just as captive. And you said this, and I'd love for you to comment on it. You said, when we're constantly looking at what's happening with other people, measuring our satisfaction based on how fairly we feel we've been treated, we are forever at the mercy of whatever's going on over there. And it reminds me of the time in a parable, I think, when Jesus was teaching a parable and he says, I think the main guy in the parable says, are you jealous because I'm generous? Yes, I think I am. Talk about that idea of that sin of comparison, what it does to us.
Oh, you know, when you compare, nobody wins. I mean, you're either going to feel pride because you think you're in such a better place, or you're going to feel inferior. And I'll tell you where it really comes in is when you're in a marriage and you're not too happy, and all of a sudden you start looking around and comparing your situation with other people and comparing your spouse with what you think you know about somebody else's spouse. And, we talk about in our book staying on your side of the street. Now, that has two meanings. One, you stay on your side of the street by dealing with what's happening in your life and working to grow in your life. Even if the person you're married to or in relationship with is so troubled, they're such a big target that it's obvious that they have the bigger problem. But you're not perfect. In comparison to them, you might be in a little better place, but you've got to work on you. Stay on your side of the street. But the other thing is, don't lurk at your neighbor's door, and stay on your side of the street, and don't let your mind wander, because that's the beginning of unfaithfulness, alliances that were never supposed to be. So we've got to hang on to the truth, even in the tough times. And, you know, I've talked often with folks on the issue of sexual ethics and all, and people are always trying to say that, well, you know, culturally we need to take a second look at what's forbidden and all this kind of stuff. And I got to tell you, 2,000 years ago, during the Greek-Roman period, they were doing a lot worse stuff than we have going on today. And our spiritual forefathers were dying for the truth. They didn't think, oh, well, maybe we need to reinterpret it or something. They were dying for it in the midst of a pagan society. So we need to stand up for the truth, never apologize for the truth, but we need to present the truth with grace and love and compassion.
Boy, good words, Steve. You also write about the battle between the false self and the real self, and I'm wondering, what does the false self act like, look like, et cetera?
Well, you know, anytime we're feeling less than somebody else or sicker than somebody else or, you know, weaker, we don't just open up about that in our, you know, sick Christian world. The healthy Christian world, you would. But most people don't open up about it, and so you create a false self. You give a false image of who you really are. And you're faking it. And here's what happens when you do. When you're faking it, and somebody comes along and says, let's just say they say, I love you. Well, you can't feel it. You can't experience it. It doesn't do anything for you, because your immediate reaction is, well, if they only knew the truth about me, they wouldn't love me. And so your soul dies a little bit. And so our book is calling people back from living out the false self in front of others to taking that apart and living the way your true self wants to live, in God's will, in redemptive relationship with other people. We want you to step back from the false self and go back into who you really are, who you were called to be, developing your gifts and your talents, responding to God, not to your past and not to other people.
Golly, you know, Steve, we spend so much money trying to you know, doll ourselves up. I mean, the billions of dollars with facelifts, hairstyle, everything. But you think about, to me, the most beautiful people are those who are most comfortable in their own skin. You know what I mean? Where they're just settled about who they are. And you actually give a list of descriptors of those who are walking in their real self. And I would love to just read this and have you speak to them, if you would. Living authentically with no pretense, able to be spontaneous, caring for and loving others, in touch with one's own feelings, free to play and have fun, and I would probably add in a way that fits who you are, able to accept nurturing from others, open and not defensive, able to be vulnerable, accepting of oneself. Any of those stand out to you that you'd want to speak to?
Well, I just think the headline is no pretense.
Yeah.
You know, you just don't have any need for pretense. I was just in a conversation with a gentleman at my church, and he said, "Steve, I just got to ask you." He says, "You're so flexible. Why are you so flexible? People are so protective of everything, but you say, okay, if you want to do this, we'll do that." And I said, "You know what? I'm not flexible. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful to get to preach in a church or get to write a book." I said, I'm not, you know, trying to boast about my gratitude, but you asked me, so I'm telling you. I'm just a really grateful person. And when we lose our gratitude, and it turns into some kind of sick entitlement, life's pretty crummy after that. And so let's just be who we are. And let's don't, you know, have this pretentious life where we're trying to look better than we are, act better than we really are. Let's just be open and honest. You know, if you know about my life, you know, I paid for an abortion. I was promiscuous in college and just was just a horrible example of a Christian. And God brought me back, and his grace restored me. So that's why I'm so grateful that I get to do anything that represents Jesus, because for all practical matters, I should have been kicked out, you know, kicked to the curb a long time ago. But that isn't the way God works. He wants to take the pain, the experience, the mistakes, and he wants to turn it into something good. What Satan meant for evil, he wants to turn it into something good. And if you do that, the crummy things of your life will almost look like they were meant to be. You know, like Chuck Colson, I mean, I don't think God told him, "Hey, you need to commit a crime so that you end up in prison, so that prison fellowship is invented, and then now, like today, millions of prisoners are hearing the truth of Jesus today." No, I think he did a horrible thing, and he came to Christ, and God used it to do something absolutely astounding. And it kind of looks like it was meant to be. Johnny, I don't think Johnny Erickson was supposed to have this broken spinal cord from diving into shallow water. But, man, you look at her life, the inspiration she's been to so many people. God has used that, and it looks like it's almost meant to be. Well, I think that's what everybody's life can look and feel like. You know, we do Every Man's Battle, and we do a thing for women called Women in the Battle. And we're always watching people start the best of their lives after they've experienced the worst.
Wow. Start the best of your life after you've experienced the worst. There's hope for you. God's not finished writing your story yet. Talking to Steve Arterburn about his book, Take Your Life Back. Would love to get a copy into your hands. I know you need this today. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. You holding on to? What are you so afraid to surrender to God because you just don't know what will happen? Well, my guest today writes this: to live the abundant life, We must simply open our arms, unclench our grip on everything we've been so desperately trying to hold on to. Remember, He's a good Father, and He wants your heart and your soul healed and whole. And I'm talking to Stephen Arterburn today about his book, Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. And you were talking about, Steve, on the other, before the break, about just the idea of after the worst has happened, so often the best comes because someone starts to trust God with their mess, and He turns it into a message to avoid the cliche. Sorry about that, but that's a good one. Talk, if you would, about one of the ways that we react to pain, because you're talking about reaction versus response. We react to pain is control, where we're trying to manage our fears and our insecurities and circumstances so that we don't give up control, so to speak. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, well, you know, taking matters in your own hands is the opposite of allowing God to rule your life and run your life. And so whenever we are afraid or whenever we are jealous, whatever our motive is that causes us to try to control more than we ought to be controlling rather than surrendering all that needs to be surrendered to the Lord, we're just going to miss the mark so much. And I know so many people that feel like they're in control, and they're not. And they don't know that until they get the call that the biopsy was malignant or the person is dead or whatever it is that wakes them up to the fact that control is just an illusion. And, you know, it might make you feel really good to be in control of some other person, but it doesn't last. It doesn't provide you the fulfillment, the meaning, the connection, and the attunement with another person when all you can do is control. It's a reaction, and it has nothing to do with the person you're controlling. It has something to do with somebody in your past that tried to control you or someone that gave you too much freedom and you went out of control, or somebody that abandoned you or ignored you. And so often we are doing things to people when in reality it's like we're dealing with somebody that has a different head on their shoulders, and the one in our present is having to take the brunt of it. They're having to deal with it until we finally decide that we're going to resolve the problem. We're not going to experience that again. We're going to grieve our losses. We're going to address the pain up front rather than spew it all over everybody else. So, you know, we have a responsibility to not try to control. Or some people, you know, they do the opposite. It's what we call learned helplessness. They act like they can't control anything. And they expect everybody to take care of every part of them. And they have this entitlement. They call the church and say, can you pay my rent? And all sorts of things that they expect to have happen because they feel like they're entitled to it because they are helpless or they feel helpless. None of that is good, and all of that is the result of reactionary living or reactive living versus responding to God, taking your life back, being responsive, and surrendering the life you take back to a life of honor and service to our Lord.
I love that, Steve. And, you know, almost initially at first glance seems like an oxymoron to surrender to control is part of taking your life back, but that it really is. It's entrusting. It's admitting we don't have the control and entrusting our whole story to God and then walking in that freedom. Well, another reactionary practice you address in the book is attack, that we kind of come out swinging. And you say, with the face we show the world, most people think we're quite nice. But back at home, there's a price to be paid for our dreams not coming true. We make sure that whoever is causing us all this grief understands in great detail the extent of his or her defective way of life. Wow, I want you to speak to the person today who's listening going, okay, that's me. What do you say to them?
Well, you know, life isn't easy in the best of situations, and it isn't perfect, and it is, you know, a lot of times people talk about life like we're still back in the Garden of Eden, like it ought to work like it did then, and it doesn't. So the big question is, you know, are you going to deal with the pain you're experiencing, or are you going to inflict it on other people? And God has given us this great underutilized gift of grief. And I would say the plague in the Christian community is a plague of ungrieved losses. We're told to instantly forgive, and sometimes forgiveness is a process. And that process begins by being able to address what you've lost and grieve it. And so when we start with getting angry and sad and dealing realistically with our grief, when we do that, we really begin the process of healing. Rather than just expecting it's all going to go away or hoping we're going to feel better or asking God to just remove it, there's some work to be done. And fortunately, there's some great people that know how to help us do that work. And we need to get involved with them and do the work and resolve and repair ourselves, the relationships we're in, so that we're not wasting God's time and our time.
Wow. I want you to hear this again, friend. One thing Steve just said is the plague of the Christian community is the plague of ungrieved losses. We need process. We need time to unpack and untangle all the stuff that's knotted up in our soul. And Steve, what would be some symptoms of the person who's the on the attack? Would it be maybe conflict more often than not, prickly responses, or is it just the occasional blow up? Or, I mean, what does that look like?
Well, I think the person that is on the attack is just a very, very hurting, afraid person. And when you get underneath, one of the things about a life taken back is you start to look not at what you see on the surface, but what's underneath. And here's a person that is so afraid of feeling less than, that they've got to make you feel less than. They're so afraid of you taking advantage of them, they've got to take advantage of you. Afraid of being controlled, they could try to control you. And, you know, like in a marriage, one of the things that we teach at New Life at our intensives is there's no place in marriage for criticism. But so often, you know, there is this attack mode in marriage, and any little thing that comes up is criticized severely. And it's just no wonder that people that chose each other to live with, they can't stand each other because they're so negative and critical.
So
we ask people, give up your right to criticize. Instead, encourage and be a positive force rather than a destructive force in someone else's life.
Wow, Steve. I'm thinking of the person who's on the receiving end of the attack. So they're the ones paying the price, and the blow-ups are there, and they're always having to do the dance for the high stress of the other. How do they take their life back? What are steps they need to take so that they're not kind of victim to this response all the time, or reaction, I should say?
Well, you know, I think the temptation is to say, well, God's just called me to stay here and just take it. Well, that isn't your only option, just to stay there and take it. A lot of people think, I've done everything I can do. Well, you've probably done everything you know to do, but you need to reach out and get some help. If you're married to an alcoholic, you need to be going to Al-Anon, where other people married to alcoholics can give you some insight and help you. And you need a counselor that specializes in that. If you have a sex addict for a spouse, you need to be going to groups where spouses of sex addicts go. We need to reach out and get the help because, you know, God says he won't give us anything we can't handle, but he doesn't say, I won't give you anything you can't handle alone. You have to get resources to handle things. And the best resource is a redemptive relationship. And, you know, for many years I thought, well, you know, I just need to do my best, and I don't really get this relationship connection thing. And then I discovered, hey, the thing I didn't get, it was the most important thing of all. And so I had to make some changes because I wanted to live a life connected in redemptive relationships. And so if you are struggling and it doesn't make sense to you, if you're confused and you don't know what is the next thing to do, you've got to reach out and let somebody help you. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a great sign of strength.
And you know, Steve, too, we're such a quick-fix society that we don't want to, and maybe it goes back to entitlement, we don't want to feel uncomfortable for very long. And with the click of a button, we can, I often say it's like trading our birthright for a bowl of soup. We lose the long-term perspective of what God would have just to get through the moment. And yet that is not conducive. You can't rush healing. You can't rush maturity. I mean, truly, this is one of those things that's, it takes good old-fashioned time, doesn't it?
It does, and I think that's the problem. You know, we do want the quick fix, the instant solution. There are teachers out there that teach, you know, if you have real faith, it's going to get fixed, and if it doesn't get fixed, it's because you didn't have real faith. All these really toxic messages that are there. But the fact is, we've got to get up in the morning, we've got to connect with God, connect with others, and do the work that we need to do. As inconvenient as it might be, as uncomfortable as it might be, being a Christian is, well, it's like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, when God calls you, he bids you come and die, dying to yourself. That's not something people want to hear about, but that really is the beginning of a transformed life.
Well, yeah, that seed goes in the ground and then life does spring up. And the things we think we need, the things we hold on to, are keeping us from the best of what God has. And maybe you've made some resolutions coming into this new year and you've already like, you know, I was just kidding. Because anytime you're resetting, let's say exercise, diet, things get worse before they get better because you get sore muscles. You have to retrain how you think. So when we come back, we're going to talk about, this is hard work, but it is worth it to retrain your thought process, to reframe the perspective and the story you're telling yourself. Steve Arterburn offers some great practical advice in his book, Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. I would love to get a copy in your hand, so email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S. And don't forget your mailing address. Back in a minute. Good news. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Steve Arterburn about his great book, Take Your Life Back, How to Stop Letting the Past and Other People Control You. We've been talking about reactionary living, about entitlement, about the illusion of control. Even attack is a reactionary practice where we attack people who are stepping on our toes, keeping us from the things we think we should have and deserve. And God invites us into a responsive lifestyle where we stop reacting to our stuff and we're responding to God's love and to his invitation for us to heal. And you write in your book, sometimes when we first tap into our emotions, they feel very negative and hurtful. That's because as we begin to feel again, we may re-experience long-buried emotions that were painful. Don't let the pain become a deterrent to the process. Becoming a responsive person takes time. It won't happen overnight, but the time to begin is now. Fantastic. Say more, if you would.
Well, what a great thing to be in a responsive lifestyle where, you know, you are free to be connected with somebody. You feel the freedom to belong. So many people feel less than and out, like outcast. But when you're in a responsive world and you're not reacting to everything, you feel like you belong. And you're reaching out to other people. You're not so obsessed over yourself that you don't reach out to others. And you're persevering through the difficult times. And not only that, you're protecting the spiritual gains that you've made so that, you know, it doesn't sneak up on you. You don't make some really huge blunders that a lot of people do and get in trouble because, you know, they were a little too arrogant about their spiritual strength. So you're connected to others. It's a great way to live. It's a difficult way to live. But, you know, Dave and I believe that if you follow this path, that you can find the will that God has for you. You can find the plan. You can live in God's purpose. You know, Romans 12:2, where it says, you know, just avoid some of the things that the world has brought to you that you're accustomed to. And start to change the way you think. And God says, you know, I'll transform your life. Not only that, when I transform your life, you will start to know my good and perfect will. Now, what a cool thing that there is a way in which we can know God's will and live it out, but it requires us to change the way we think. And it just sounds so simple. It's one of the hardest things that anybody can do because we think we've got it all together. We think we know the difference between the right thing and the wrong thing to do, and we get so caught up in our own selves that we forget the God of the universe, and we get lost, and we mess up, and a lot of people get hurt.
Hmm. And let's talk about some of the practical ways that we can change common patterns of thinking. So I'll read an example from your book and just have you speak to it. So you say, don't think, I can change that other person. Start thinking, I can change myself. No matter what the other person does, I can change myself. And then you further write, it's not your job to motivate change in other people, but that person staring back in the mirror, start there. Go. What do you say, Steve?
Well, if you can change you, then you're not going to escalate the problem. You're not going to do the things that are just going to make the other person attack you more or be more defensive. You know, you'll find a way to respond as you work on yourself, as you humbly submit to a different way, and then your life's going to be better, no matter what the other person does. You know, one of the things we tell folks, they say, I'm in this horrible situation, and, you know, he's not unfaithful, so I don't have any grounds for divorce, but, oh, my goodness, I'm so miserable. What should I do? He doesn't even like me. It's just stale. Go live the most incredible, interesting, serving life. Go get involved with people, volunteer, take dance classes, sculpture, all these things. Go live that life. And you know what happens when you do that? The person that was stale all of a sudden develops a new interest in you because you're so interesting now. Rather than criticizing, complaining all the time, you're so busy living life, the person feels left behind. They want to be part of what you do. So there are things we can do other than feel sorry for ourselves or belittle the other person or just do nothing waiting for God to perform the miracle. There are things that we can do.
Boy, and that really piggybacks on this point. Don't think life will get better when that other person gets better. Start thinking, my life will get better when I get better. And you say, when you stop focusing on everything that's wrong with the other person in your life, and you begin to focus on the areas in your own life that need improvement or radical change, life just will get better. So true. Say a word, if you would.
Well, you know, I've said it before. The other person may have so many problems. They're such a big target. It's just so obvious that it's easy to get caught up in thinking, you know, there's just nothing that's going to get better until, you know, that other person changes or whatever. So you really have to destroy any thoughts about what you can do to or for the other person. You have to deal with your own heart. And I think God honors that kind of work when we start to really focus on what I can do about me, humbly coming in under submission to God and His will.
And this isn't just practical work. When you say God honors it, I really agree. This is like an act of faith.
Yeah.
In fact, I think if you add faith to your deeds to say, Lord, this is my offering. I've been pointing the finger for too long. Search me, O God. He moves on prayers and actions like that, doesn't He?
He does. And, you know, Scripture is really clear. People bragging about their fast and all that. And, you know, the Lord says, here's the kind of fast I want. I want you out serving people. I want you showing compassion for people, and I want you helping other people. And so we need to get on God's plan and not our own. But listen, it's a tough world. So many unhealthy messages. It's easy to get confused. And if there's nothing else that Dave and I tried to do in this book, it was to try to clear up the confusion, provide a path and a process where you take your life back. You're the decider in your life. Nobody else is making decisions for you. You decide. And you're the defender of your life, the value of your life. You defend that because you're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Nobody has the right to trample on you. And you're the developer of your life. You're not waiting for somebody else to bring good things to your life, not waiting for a miracle from God. You're doing what needs to be done to bring good things into your life.
So good. See if we can squeeze in a couple more points here, because these are just very practical. Maybe somebody listening today, you're thinking, I'm trapped. Well, Steve, and I should mention his co-author, David Stoop, sorry about that, they co-authored this book together, said, don't be thinking I'm trapped. Say to yourself and start thinking, I may feel trapped, but I still have options. The options you want may not be available today, but if you start working toward making them a reality, you'll no longer feel trapped, because you'll have taken your life back and started to live it in a way that's satisfying and fulfilling. Okay, say a word if you would.
Well, you know, I still go see a counselor. Sometimes I think my wife might think not frequently enough. But, you know, one of the things that he just reinforces all the time, Steve, you have choices. You have choices. You're not stuck. You can choose things that are going to bring better fulfillment in your life, greater peace in your life. You have choices that you're not making. I mean, really, his whole principle is that, you know, if we're experiencing anxiety or depression or these things like that, we've got some choices that are healing choices that we can make. We never, ever have an excuse to get stagnant or be hopeless or wait for something to happen to us, wait for somebody else to do it for us. There are things that we can do. We can choose to get better.
Very good. Final one. Don't think I've tried everything. How many times have maybe you've said that, you've thought that? And think about, it's like putting a period at the end of a sentence that God is still writing. Like, I'm out of options because I've tried everything. And Steve says, start thinking instead. I've tried everything I know to try, so it's time to connect with someone who can show me some better options. And if you're willing to get help and try some new approaches, your future will have a new sense of hope. That's fantastic. Say a word if you would, Steve.
Well, you know, on our program, New Life Live, often people will call and they'll say that they're calling for help, but really what they're calling for is for us to kind of affirm what they're doing is the right thing. But so often we'll have somebody and we'll say, well, you know, maybe you could do this. Oh, I've done that. And no matter what we say they have done it. And so they're not really willing to look at anything new, try something new, that maybe they haven't done, or take a different approach to something that they have tried. You know, 12-step work and life recovery, it's a process. It takes time. We'll ask people, now, have you ever done any recovery work with that addiction you got? Oh, yes, I have. I went to an AA meeting, or I went to one Al-Anon meeting. Hey, that's not making that choice. That's going one time versus working a program, getting involved, developing a relationship. So I'm sorry to say that our book calls you to do more than you're doing if what you're doing isn't producing the result that you want in your life.
And we're going to pause there. Truly, if you want more, you got to know God has more for you. And you might be exactly in the place where it's time to take your life back. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Again, remember your mailing address. And this has been fantastic, Steve. I know you're a busy guy. I appreciate the time so much. I wonder if you'd pray for that person listening today who's felt, until they heard you, or feeling like they were out of options. Now they realize they're not. Would you pray for that person?
Well, I just pray that God's comfort would be with you, that you would feel God's presence. You would not give up. You would ask God for the strength to persevere and ask God to help you find the connections with other people that will give you the strength to do well.
Steve, thanks for the time. I pray you come back and join us again sometime.
I sure will. Thanks, Susie.
God bless you, sir.
Bye-bye.
Hope you found some encouragement here today. What a great show. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Hey, in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. You're listening in one of our new markets. I'll charge you to be a radio missionary. If you were encouraged today, with the click of a button, you can send out today's program by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Send it to a friend who needs it. Encourage them today and expand your own influence. I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.